Joshua chapter 5, we'll read again verse 13 to 15. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is simply, always be on the Lord's side. Always be on the Lord's side. The battles we engage in speak much of our state. Some, even of God's people, are quick to defend themselves. Non-Christians have their own causes that they contend for, and often against the truth of God. But if we love the Lord, let us always fight on his side. Let us contend for what he requires us to contend for. There is no better place to be than on the Lord's side, defending his cause, his truth. The Israelites are now over Jordan. Jericho is the first city to address, to take. First of all then, instruction from the ultimate commander. Instruction from the ultimate commander. And for this we look at these last three verses of chapter 5. But having said that, if you ignore the chapter division and treat verse 1 of chapter 6 as a parenthesis, that is in brackets by way of explanation, then the passage may become clearer. The captain of the host of the Lord in verse 13 and 14 tells Joshua to take his shoe from off his foot. And of course that happened at the burning bush, when the Lord, Jehovah, appeared to Moses. But then in verse 2, it is the Lord, Jehovah, capital letters, Lord, who is speaking to Joshua. In other words, if you take the passage in a straight run, it becomes self-evident that the captain of the Lord's host is the Lord. He is Jehovah, who gives the commands to his people. It is the second person of the Godhead who appeared at times in the Old Testament as the messenger or angel of the Lord. You remember the three men who appeared to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom in Genesis 18. Genesis 18 and verse 1, we read there, And the Lord, Jehovah, appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. So that the Lord appeared. And then we have these three men, and then two of them go to Sodom to rescue Lot. But in verse 22, we read, And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. That's two of them. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord, Jehovah. So that one of the three was Jehovah, and the angels were sent to rescue Lot. Again, it was the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, who wrestled with Jacob. He appeared to Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He sits upon the throne. Evidently, his appearance is that of a man. And we're told in John chapter 12 and verse 41, when verses from Isaiah 6 are quoted, and then in verse 41, these things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. So it is Jehovah, the second person of the Godhead, who makes these appearances from time to time in the Old Testament church. Malachi refers to him as the messenger or angel of the covenant. It's the same word. That's what an angel is, a messenger. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Son of God was, he was shown, he appeared in human appearance, but not yet incarnate. No doubt that human appearance indicated what was to come, that he would become a man. But he had not yet become a man, and yet he was manifest in this way to the Old Testament church at various times. And here, the Lord appears as a warrior ready to fight, showing that he was going to fight for his people. But he is not just a fighter. That's why in verse 14, he said, nay. Now, Joshua had asked, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he says, nay, not because he wasn't for them, but because he wasn't simply one of the host. He wasn't simply one of the army. He was the captain of the host of the Lord. He was the governor. He was the Lord himself and the author of the victory of the hosts of the Lord, because he is Jehovah, and he now gives the orders. So Joshua is being confronted by the ultimate commander of the Lord of hosts, the head of the people, the head of the church, who would be manifest in due time. And so secondly, the commander who can promise. The commander who can promise. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. The commander who can promise. He gives the instructions. But verse 1 is, as it were, interjected to tell us how hopeless the task seemed for Israel. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. How was Israel going to take this walled city that was so shut up? So we're being reminded of that in verse 1 in order to underline the momentous nature of the declaration in verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. I have given. And he even tells them how. He tells them what to do. But then in verse 5, he says what will happen. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when he hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. The Lord tells them, this is what will happen. When the long blast comes, shout, the walls will fall down. Among mere men, leaders, generals are supposed to boost the morale of the troops and give confident forecasts of victory. They're meant to maintain a certain buoyant optimism. But this is far beyond all that. This is the Lord himself telling Israel, this is what to do. This is what will happen. After that, they are to, as it were, mop up. They're to go every man straight in, and they are to destroy Jericho. Even the ability to do that was from the Lord. But they were largely passive. When the Lord gives us a role in his work, it is our privilege, not his necessity. And we need to remember that. The Lord gave the Israelites a role which only he could enable them to perform. But to a large extent, they were passive. They had to do what the Lord told them, and the walls of Jericho came down. Our role, if the Lord has appointed us a role in his work, is a privilege. It's not because the Lord needs us. He can work without us. He can work through us. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. And we should see it that way. Thirdly, the Lord makes the difference. The Lord makes the difference. From verse 6 right through to verse 16. We'll just read a verse or two from verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. The ark of the Lord was to be between the body of armed men in front of it and the rear guard behind, symbolizing the Lord among his people. And you'll see that the number seven occurs several times. There were to be seven priests with trumpets. They were to circle the city 7 days. But on the seventh day, they were to circle it seven times. The number seven generally points to the divine perfection. The Holy Spirit in Revelation is called the seven spirits of God. It is also symbolic of the covenant love of God to his people, which was to be shown soon in his giving victory to them. So it was all impressing upon the people that this was the work of the Lord. The ark among them, the seven trumpets, the seven priests, the 7 days, the seven circuits on the seventh day. It was as if the Lord was putting his mark upon them. But what a trial of faith. They were day after day to do what seemed to be trifling. They were to proceed round the city. It even seemed to expose them to danger as they were spread out. Supposing the people, the army of Jericho, sallied forth, they wouldn't be in very good order for dealing with that. And so, 6 days, they were to go round in silence, round the outside of the city. The temptation to think that this was foolish, silly, a waste of time. Shouldn't we be getting on with the job? Shouldn't we tackle the walls, scale the walls, make some sort of move? But they were to be still and know that I am God. And that submission to the word of the Lord was better than any planned assault on the walls of Jericho that they might plan. And the outcome showed that this was the case. Doing what the Lord says is always the best. You say, well, we didn't need to turn out tonight to hear something as basic and simple as that, but if we could learn that consistently in our practice, we would progress much. How hard it is to wait upon the Lord, to do what is right in his sight and leave the outcome to him. Even harder when we have to wait some time. But it is always the best thing to do, as well as the right thing to do. Now, the Lord told them what to do, and they were to do it. But it didn't seem the best use of resources, as we would say today, walking round Jericho, walking round the outside. It didn't seem the most sensible thing to do. But the Lord said it, and they did it. And that's what we have to do, isn't it? We have to believe God and do what he says, whether it seems the most effective thing or not. We must do it, because the Lord has said it, and we believe God. Fourthly, vessels of mercy among vessels of wrath. Vessels of mercy among vessels of wrath. Verse 17 through to 25. In verse 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. Who would have thought it? Vessels of mercy in Jericho. How extraordinary. We'd never have envisaged that. She was joined to the church, verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab, the harlot, alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So unpromising. A harlot. A pagan harlot. In a pagan city. Devoted to destruction. But the Lord delivered her. How much more in New Testament times, when the gospel is being, as it were, proactively taken out by the church, should we not try and prejudge who are the elect of God? We wouldn't have got it right as regards Rahab, would we? We would not have guessed that in the middle of this pagan, wicked city, a harlot of all people was one of God's elect to be brought into the kingdom of the Lord. But she was. Never think that you can guess who the Lord will save. You don't know. As for Jericho, the rest of Jericho, it was devoted to destruction. Verse 18, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. The word accursed, it can be rendered devoted, as the margin says. But the idea is devoted to God's curse, devoted to destruction. And the Lord was going to show his justice in the punishment of Jericho. But then in verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. From out amongst the accursed thing, the Lord was going to rework these metals and make them into holy vessels of the Lord. Surely there is an indication, a hint there, of the grace of God, that what he can do, what he did do with an actual sinner like Rahab, making new creatures in Christ Jesus. As surely as he took these metals from Jericho, the accursed place, and made them into vessels sanctified for the use of the Lord in his worship. So that even here we get an indication of what the power and grace of God can do. And of course, the rest of the down to verse 25 is giving the actual outworking of what the Lord had done. He fulfilled his word. All that he said, he brought to pass. And all that the Lord promises to his people, all that he promises to them, all he promises for them, he will bring to pass. Not one word shall fail. The walls did fall down, and Jericho was utterly destroyed, apart from Rahab and her household. And then fifthly and finally, remembering the works of the Lord. Remembering the works of the Lord. Verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Joshua's name and the name of his God was magnified throughout the country. That was then. But things get forgotten, don't they? Great works. This work of grace to Israel. This work of judgment upon Jericho. And so the ruin was to remain as a testimony to God's wrath upon his enemies and his grace to his people. Because men do forget. Lessons in the past become lost in the minds of generations following. One man did take it upon himself in daring effrontery to actually rebuild Jericho. 1 Kings 16, verse 34. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And the meaning is generally understood to be that his firstborn died at the beginning and his youngest at the end. It shows something of the depravity of the human heart that he just kept going. That he must have known the word of the Lord, but he just kept going. After the word was fulfilled at the beginning, he just kept on defying the word of the Lord. Do not underestimate the stubbornness of the human heart, the wickedness. And though a man be, was it ground like a pestle, with a pestle in a mortar, yet a fool will not learn wisdom. Men go on, in darkness they walk on. But the Lord prohibited, and Joshua was speaking by the Spirit, prohibited this rebuilding, because the ruin of Jericho was to be a testimony of his covenant grace and love to his people and of his judgment upon his enemies. It's a pointer to the last day. Israel and even Rahab and her house were delivered. The mercy of God. Jericho as a whole was destroyed. God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There will be the sheep and the goats. There will be those who forever magnify the mercy and grace of God in their eternal blessed estate. And there will be those who shall forever unwillingly display the holiness, the justice of God in their condemnation. God will be glorified. He was glorified in Jericho, and he will be glorified in the day, the great day of God.